Welcome to Morning Soap. At Fusion Church, our desire is to see everyone attend church and hear from God daily through His Word. The Bible reveals God's responses to various situations, and through daily devotions, we can reshape our thought patterns, transform our minds, and become more Christ-like. Join us here every Monday through Friday as different pastors and leaders from Fusion Church provide insightful devotions and teachings based on the day's scripture. For the current soap reading plan, visit fusionchurch.cc/soap and join us as we deepen our understanding and relationship with God.
Good morning, everybody. I'm glad to see each of you, that we could start the day on the right foot, which is turning our eyes to the Lord. And being able to do that as brothers and sisters, as a family together. So you put that all together and mix the Holy Spirit in, and something good has to happen. So let's take a minute and let's pray. Father, we just want to thank you again that we can come to your word. And you said it's a lamp to our feet to guide us into a deeper and a closer walk with you. So I just pray, Lord, that we would see you in a fresh way today through these stories in John chapter 4. And just, Lord, just highlight to each one here, each of us, even myself, that as we share, there would be portions that you would just lift up and say, hey, this is for you. So, Father, we thank you. We come with an expectant heart to meet you, the living God. And we give you praise, and we give you thanks. Amen. Amen. Okay, well, stretch just a minute. That's good. And we can worship. So John 4 is a longer chapter, so I'm going to try to read it fairly quickly. When therefore the Lord knew that the Pharisee had heard that Jesus was making disciples and baptizing them, although Jesus himself was not baptizing, but his disciples were, he left Judea and departed again into Galilee. He had to pass through Samaria, and he came to a city of Samaria called Sychar, near the parcel of ground that Jacob gave to his son Joseph. And Jacob's well was there, and Jesus, therefore, being wearied from his journey, was sitting thus at the well. It was about the sixth hour. There came a woman of Samaria to draw water. Jesus said to her, give me a drink. For his disciples had gone away into the city to buy food. The Samaritan woman therefore said to him, how is it that you, being a Jew, ask me for a drink, since I'm a Samaritan woman? For Jews have no dealings with Samaritans. And Jesus answered and said to her, if you knew the gift of God and who it is who says to you, give me a drink, you would have asked him, and he would have given you living water. And she said to Jesus, sir, you have nothing to draw with, and the well is deep. Where then do you get the living water? You're not greater than our father Jacob, are you, who gave to us the well and drank of it himself and his sons and his cattle? Jesus answered and said to her, everyone who drinks of this water shall thirst again. But whoever drinks of the water that I shall give him shall never thirst. But the water that I shall give him shall become in him a well of water springing up to eternal life. The woman said to Jesus, sir, give me this water so that I'll not be thirsty, nor come all the way here to draw. Jesus said to her, go, call your husband and come here. The woman answered and said, I have no husband. Jesus said to her, you have well said, I have no husband. For if you've had five husbands, and the one whom you now have is not your husband, this you have said truly. The woman said to him, sir, I perceive that you're a prophet. Our fathers worshipped on this mountain, and you people say that in Jerusalem is the place where men ought to worship. Jesus said to her, woman, believe me, an hour is coming when neither in this mountain nor in Jerusalem shall you worship the Father. You shall worship that which you do not know. We worship that which we know, for salvation is from the Jews. But an hour is coming, and now is, when the true worshipers shall worship the Father in spirit and truth. For such people, the Father seeks to be his worshipers. God is spirit, and those who worship him must worship him in spirit and truth. The woman said to Jesus, I know that Messiah is coming. He was called Christ. When that one comes, he will declare all things to us. Jesus said to her, I who speak to you am he. At that point, his disciples came and they marveled that he'd been speaking with a woman. Yet no one said, what do you seek? Or why do you speak with her? So the woman left her water pot and went into the city and said to the men, come, see a man who told me all things that I have done. This is not the Christ, is it? And they went out of the city and were coming to him. In the meanwhile, the disciples were requesting him, saying, Rabbi, eat. But he said to them, I have food to eat that you do not know about. The disciples therefore were saying to one another, no one brought him anything to eat, did he? Jesus said to them, my food is to do the will of him who sent me and to accomplish his work. Do not say, there are yet 4 months, and then comes the harvest. Behold, I say to you, lift up your eyes and look on the fields, that they're white for harvest. Already, he who reaps is receiving wages and is gathering fruit for life eternal, that he who sows and he who reaps may rejoice together. In this case, the saying is true. One sows, another reaps. I sent you to reap that for which you have not labored. Others have labored, and you've entered into their labor. From that city, many of the Samaritans believed in Jesus because of the word of the woman who testified, he told me all things that I've done. So when the Samaritans came to Jesus, they were asking him to stay with them, and he stayed there 2 days. And many more believed because of his word, and they were saying to the woman, it's no longer because of what you said that we believe, for we've heard for ourselves and know that this one is indeed the Savior of the world. And after the 2 days, he went forth from there into Galilee, for Jesus himself testified that a prophet has no honor in his own country. So when he came to Galilee, the Galileans received him, having seen all the things that he did in Jerusalem at the feast, for they themselves also went to the feast. He came therefore again to Cana of Galilee, where he had made the water wine. And there was a certain royal official whose son was sick at Capernaum. When he heard that Jesus had come out of Judea into Galilee, he went to him and was requesting him to come down and heal his son, for he was at the point of death. Jesus therefore said to him, unless you people see signs and wonders, you simply will not believe. The royal official said to Jesus, sir, come down before the child dies. And Jesus said to him, go your way, your son lives. The man believed the word that Jesus spoke to him, and he started off. And as he was going down, his slaves met him, saying that his son was living. So he inquired of them the hour when he began to get better. And they said therefore to Jesus, yesterday at the seventh hour, the fever left him. So the father knew that it was at the hour to which Jesus said to him, your son lives. And he himself believed in his whole household. This is again a second sign that Jesus performed when he had come out of Judea into Galilee. Okay, what a day. We're going to look at two things. We're talking about miracles in motion. Well, there's two miracles in motion right here in John 4. Number one is the saving of a soul. And secondly, would be the healing of a body. So that's what we're going to look at. So let's look at first the healing of a soul. So we're told that Jesus is in Judea. That's the bottom part of Israel. And he's going up north to Galilee. But in between Judea and Galilee is Samaria. And Samaria was looked down on by the Jews because the Samaritans had somehow intermarried with some of the foreign nations, and some of those foreign thoughts had crept into Judaism. So they were not considered, quote unquote, pure Jews, and a dedicated Jew would not step into Samaria. They'd just go always around it. But Jesus wasn't hung up by that situation. So the most direct route to get to Galilee is to go straight through Samaria. So that's what he's doing. He's there. And we see in verse 5, we pick up the story. So Jesus came to the city of Samaria called Sychar, near the parcel of ground that Jacob gave to his son Joseph. And Jacob's well was there. Jesus, therefore, being wearied from his journey, was sitting thus by the well. It was about the sixth hour. So I think we need to just point out right as we're going through here, Jesus being wearied. We need to realize that Jesus, yeah, he's the infinite Son of God, but he's also in human flesh. And because he's in human flesh, he's truly human. Just human like you and I, knowing human limitations and human pains. So Jesus, basically, he gets tired, just the way we could get tired, right? Not only that, Jesus gets hungry. Jesus gets thirsty. Jesus gets tempted. So yes, Jesus is fully God, but he's fully us. So he can identify with us because he took on human flesh and all that human flesh means. So he's coming, he's traveling, he's thirsty, weary, comes to a well, and it's very interesting. It says he comes at the sixth hour, which is at noon. Now, it's very interesting. As he's there, a woman comes to draw water. Very interesting. Why would she come at noon? It's the hottest time of the day. So that's not the best time to come get water. But from what we can piece together, this woman has some kind of a reputation in the sense of being all over the place with men. So it's very probable she came at noon to avoid everybody else and people's side comments about who she was. So there she is. They meet together. And then Jesus basically says, give me a drink. Okay, lady, hey, you got a bucket. You're getting water. Would you give me a drink? And the lady is kind of caught off guard. And she says, how come you, a Jew, ask me, a Samaritan, for a drink? Because again, the mindset is Jews don't mix with Samaritans. So she's basically saying, Lord, why are you talking to me that way? You should be keeping your distance. We shouldn't be interacting. You're a pure Jew. I'm not. And then Jesus begins to go into an interesting dialogue. Look at verse 10. And he begins to talk to her. He said, if you knew the gift of God, who it is who says to you, give me a drink, you would have asked him, and he would have given you living water. And then basically, she scratches her head like, what do you mean living water? Look at the verse 11. She said to him, Jesus, sir, you have nothing to draw with. The well's deep. Where then do you get that living water? And then Jesus kind of begins to go in and share, in a sense, to a level, the good news, the gospel. If you look at verse 13, everybody who drinks of this water shall thirst again. But whoever drinks of the water that I shall give him shall never thirst. But the water that I shall give him shall become in him a well of water springing up to eternal life. Now, the lady she's got like a curiosity. What are you talking about? And somehow I believe this lady actually thinks there's some kind of a magical water that's going to take care of her. Because she says in 15, she says to Jesus, sir, give me this water so that I may not be thirsty They'd come all the way here to draw. Now, it's interesting. Jesus, in a sense, is offering her what we're going to see in a little bit here, salvation and the gift of the Holy Spirit. But it's interesting. Jesus offers that, but he knows for somebody to fully appreciate that gift, they've got to deal with issues in their life. If you remember John the Baptist, Jesus, as they confront the people, that their word is basically repent and hear the gospel. So in a sense, he's trying to prime this lady to get the gift, but before she get the gift, she's got to deal with some stuff. So Jesus basically makes a statement to her. Go call your husband and come here. Okay? Because Jesus knows, he by the words and not, he knows what's going on with her life. And she responds, Lord, I have no husband. And now here's the clincher, what Jesus says here. You have well said, I have no husband. For you've had five husbands, and the one whom you now have is not your husband. This you have said truly. Now that must have blown the woman away. Put yourself in her place, and you had some dark stuff in your past, and all of a sudden a stranger comes and says, hey, by the way, let me just read your mail. Here's some stuff in your past that you got to deal with. Well, she shook up. But I just want to take just a little break here in the story to say this about this woman. From what I can get a feel here, this lady is trying to fill her life. You might say her life's like an empty bucket. And she's trying to fill this life of hers to get some kind of a satisfaction. And the way I would see it, she goes to husband number one. Okay, maybe he's going to satisfy me. Well, didn't work. Get rid of husband number one. She marries husband number two. Doesn't work. Well, there's got to be somebody that's going to fill me up. Marry husband number three. Well, that's not working. Okay, let's try again. There's got to be something that's going to fulfill the void and the emptiness of my life. So let's get husband number four. Doesn't work. Husband number five. Well, at this point, I think she's pretty much given up on marriage. Like, hey, I'm not marrying anymore. It just didn't work. So let's just have a live-in deal, which unfortunately is happening so much in our society. Because Jesus even says the person you're with now is not even your husband. So here's the deal. I believe this lady is trying to fill a void with her life, and not one man is doing it. In a very real way, I think her story is your story and my story as well. You look around the world, people are desperately trying to fill the emptiness and the hole in their own hearts. And they're doing it in all kind of ways. Okay, some people, we just had Super Bowl, you know, like sports is it. That is what's gonna fill the hole in me. And they run the sports. But it may not just be sports. I can be getting a lot of money. I'm gonna get rich, or I want a big house and a swimming pool. Maybe that'll fill the hole in my heart. Maybe I need to have a big title before my name, or maybe I need to be famous, you know, like an actor or an athlete or some kind of a star. I could do just some pleasure trips. I'm going to cruise here. I'm going to travel the world. Yeah, maybe if I travel the world, that'll fill that longing that I can't put my finger on. So others may say, no, let me try sex, pornography. Let me try drugs. See if they'd work. Other people may run like this lady thinking maybe a husband or a wife or a kid, maybe that will bring the lasting satisfaction that I so desperately need. So let me say something very clear. There's nothing, brothers and sisters, nothing in this world that can ultimately satisfy you. Let me say it again. All the stuff I mentioned, there's nothing. You can run here, there, wherever, but there's a void that the world cannot fulfill. And the only one that can fulfill it is God himself. Only the Lord. I think in every one of us, if you go deep down and get beyond the surface to the depths of our being, I believe in each one of us, there's a cry, an instinct. We want to go back to the Garden of Eden. Deep in us, there's something about that amazing intimacy with God, that satisfaction, that joy, that peace Adam and Eve must have had before the fall. So I think there's a cry for, you might say, going back to Eden, or even a cry, what heaven's all about. And the problem is, so often we try in earthly ways to fill a spiritual void, and earthly ways will not do the job. Only God, only Jesus, the way to God, can fill the void. So just let me make it clear again. Nothing we could do trying to get something from something or someone, nothing can ultimately satisfy. But when we meet Jesus, we see we can be satisfied, and so can this lady as well. So basically what happens, we see that she's blown away after Jesus says, hey, you know, you have all these husbands. Notice 19, the woman said to Jesus, sir, I perceive that you are a prophet. Yep. Okay, lady, you're beginning to get it. And then basically, she makes a statement in verse 25. The woman said to Jesus, I know that the Messiah is coming. He is called Christ. When that one comes, he will declare all things to us. And then Jesus, boom, gives this statement, said to her, I who speak to you am he. In other words, lady, I am the Messiah that the Jews are looking for and the Samaritans are looking for. Right here before you, you are encountering the Messiah and the Savior of the world. And basically, I believe at that point, something clicks. And I think she actually makes a level of a commitment at that point in her life. Look at this, verse 28. So the woman left her water pot, went into the city and said to the men, come, see a man who's told me all things that I have done. This is not the Christ, is it? In other words, I think she's saying, yeah. Hey, this man knows what he's doing. He's a prophet. He's Messiah, and I want to get the word out to you. And it says 30, and they went out of the city and were coming to him. And, you know, there's a whole big deal. People make commitments. Look at 39. And from that city, many of the Samaritans believed in Jesus because of the word of the woman who testified, he who told me all the things that I have done. So, because she's going out all over, hey, the Messiah, many people are hearing her testimony and they're making a commitment to Jesus. But it goes a little further, 40. So when the Samaritans came to Jesus, they were asking him to stay with them, and he stayed there 2 days. And many more believed because of his word. They were saying to the woman, this is no longer because of what you said that we believe, for we've heard for ourselves and know that this one is indeed the Savior of the world. So, tremendous miracle, the saving of a soul of that Samaritan woman, but then it begins to ripple out. And then many others make that commitment. So I just wrote down here, you know, it's really important to tell the world that Jesus can make a difference in their life. I think it's really important that we do that because the gospel is way too good news to keep it hidden under a bushel basket. Each of us has a testimony. Everybody here, we have a testimony. We have a story about our encounter with Christ. And you might say, well, I don't know how to share my faith. It doesn't have to be complex. It can be pretty simple. What's your story? It's basically this. What was I before Christ? And what am I after Christ? What's the change before and the after? And Christ is right in the middle. That's your story. And it's going to be probably a little different to each of us. But if Christ has made an imprint on us, then we want to pass that on. So basically, as I look at this story, this first part, there's basically three factors. I'd say number one, only Jesus satisfies. So if you want to have a full, abundant, satisfying job, there's no thing out there, there's no person that can ultimately deep the deepest cry of your heart. Only Jesus can do that. And it's not just a distant Jesus, a doctrine Jesus. It's an experiential Jesus. It's one you and I can build a relationship with the Lord, that he actually becomes our very best friend and our companion that travels with us every day through the ups and the downs of life. Only an experiential relationship that's growing deeper each day because we're getting closer, only that satisfies. And in a sense, to me, that's just a little touch of heaven before we get there. So step one out of the story is, number one, realize only Jesus satisfies. Number two, we need to share, as I said, this good news with other people. But there's a third thing I think is really kind of cool. Look back what Jesus said. It's the person of the Holy Spirit. So when we make that commitment, Jesus sends the Holy Spirit, a person, to live in us. And he's referring to that right here in verse 13. Everybody who drinks of this water, in the sense, very, very often the Holy Spirit is portrayed as water, as a symbol in the scriptures. So everyone who drinks of this water shall thirst again. But whoever drinks of the water that I shall give him, what's the water? It's the Holy Spirit. He said, will never thirst. But the water I shall give him shall become in him a well of water springing up. And it's very interesting. So interesting when he says a well of water springing up. I think that makes sense because you can connect that with another statement that Jesus said. And this is in John 7 and verse 37. Let me just read it. 37, 38. Jesus says this. If any man is thirsty, okay, that not just man, it's woman, it's child, it's whoever. If any man is thirsty, let him come to me and drink. He who believes in me, as the scripture says, from his innermost being shall flow rivers of living water. So Jesus is saying that the Holy Spirit is in us, and he's like a river that's wanting to flow and burst forth. So, and maybe not everybody knows this, you know, we make a commitment at the end of the service to accept Jesus, your Lord and Savior. Okay, I raise my hand. Okay, Jesus is my Lord and Savior. Cool, and I leave. I do believe there's people that made a commitment to Jesus as Savior and Lord, but they don't realize when they do that, that the Holy Spirit actually comes to live deep inside of them. And I think that's the reference that Jesus is talking about when he's talking about this water. He's referring that a person is born again. And when we're born again, the person of the Spirit of God lives in us. But catch this. I think this is probably one of the most important points I want to make today is we're born again. The Holy Spirit lives in us. The question is for Christians, do we interact with the Holy Spirit? Do we have a relationship with the Holy Spirit? Let me give you an illustration. How would you feel if I invited you to come to my house? Come on over. I'd like you to be my guest. You knock at the door. I come in. I come there, get the door. Okay, come on in. Have a seat. And I just totally ignored you. I mean, you're there sitting in your seat, but I just go about my business as if you're not even there. And I'm doing this, I'm doing that. And you're scratching your head. So I'm like, what the heck? I thought I was here and we were going to have a interaction and a good conversation. And you're running around. You're totally ignoring me. That's what happens to many Christians. The Holy Spirit is in them and they never relate to the Spirit. They don't interact with the Holy Spirit. They don't talk to him and have a relationship. They don't listen to the Spirit. He is the unknown guest, you might say. And basically, again, if I invited you in and didn't respond, you would feel that you're ignored. And that would grieve you. Like, you know, you say you're my friend, you invite me in, but you pay no attention. You've ignored me. You've hurt me. You've grieved me. And friends, we can grieve the Holy Spirit if we don't give him any time, if we don't interact with him through the day, if we don't invite him into the everyday of our lives. So I think there's kind of like three things. Number one, an unbeliever, I mean, they're really out there. They're like this woman seeking men here and there. It isn't working. That's where the world is. Not good. Number two, you have Christians and they've invited God in them by the Holy Spirit, but basically the Holy Spirit is ignored. That's not a good picture. So the picture you and I want to have is, okay, the Spirit's in me. Now I want to build a relationship with you, Holy Spirit, and I want you to be loose in my life. I want you to have a freedom and a liberty to do anything you want in me and through me. Notice again in John 4, Jesus said, the water, Holy Spirit, that I give you shall become a well of water springing up. This is not water that's stagnant. It's bubbling up. And then again, in the John 7, he said, out of his belly, not out of our heads. I believe the Holy Spirit kind of dwells in your belly, your gut area. He said, out of your belly will flow rivers of living water. So here's the deal. The third picture, you don't want to be in the world. You don't want to just have the Holy Spirit in you and ignore him. No, you want to get to know the Holy Spirit and you want to give him freedom. That's the life that Jesus wants us to have and experience, to be filled with the Spirit. It says here in Ephesians chapter 5 and verse 18, it says, be filled. And it's in the Greek, it means be being filled moment by moment, by moment, by moment, by moment, which practically means we're interacting with the Holy Spirit all day long and we give him liberty to do whatever he wants. Whenever he wants. What I've been trying to do, it's brand new. Many times the Holy Spirit's called the paraclete. And the actual Greek word means one called alongside, one that's in close proximity to another person. So think about it. The Holy Spirit, what's helping me, is an invisible person. So I'm trying to visualize that when I go through the day, I've got this invisible person that's right by me, and he's actually a personality. It's just like a little baby thing in my head right now, but I think it can grow, meaning that means I'm never alone. When I get in the car, that invisible person's sitting there. When I'm here reading a book in my chair, the invisible person's sitting next to me. Whenever I do anything, when I get up, that invisible person's there. When I go to sleep, that person is there. Just get that picture that the Holy Spirit is all day with you. And the key is, am I letting him loose? And I think the best picture I've ever seen of that would be, if you could picture, we've had this like a Coke can, and I'm sure we've all had it where you've dropped it or whatever, and you didn't know it, but that thing got shaken up. And when you take that little top off, it goes, push, push. Too many people have the cap on the spirit. He has no freedom, no liberty. There's a cap. But to be filled with the spirit is when you kind of take that little thing, go, psh, and it just bubbles out. So that is just the life that God offers everybody on the screen. We have a choice. The world says, no, I don't want Jesus. Some Christians say, okay, I invite Jesus in me, but I basically ignore him. And the third group are those that said, no, I know Jesus lives in me through the Holy Spirit. Holy Spirit, I want to get you. And it's your day, and you lead me, and you guide me, and you teach me how to walk with you. I think that is so cool. Good, good story here. So wrapping up here, there's a second miracle that Jesus does with a human body. So we hear in John 4, we hear about a royal official, and that's probably a Jew, but he has some collaboration with Rome, probably. And he's very upset because he has a son that's very ill at the point of death. He is very, very desperate. I'm sure we've been there somewhere on the way. And he is really desperate. Verse 49, sir, come down before my child dies. Come on, Jesus, come on. Come on, we got to run because we don't get there. My son's dead and it's over. But I know, Jesus, I hear that you're doing these miracles. So please, please, please come. And that's what he says. And Jesus doesn't go. Look at what he does. Verse 50, Jesus said to him, go your way, your son lives. The man believed the word that Jesus spoke to him, and he started off. And as he was now going down, his slaves met him, saying that his son was living. So he inquired of them the hour when he began to get better. And they said, therefore, to him, yesterday at the seventh hour, the fever left him. So the father knew that it was at that hour in which Jesus said to him, your son lives. He himself believed in his whole household. So I think what we need to see very clearly in the Gospels is Jesus doesn't just preach the gospel with his lips. He doesn't just use words. His words are backed up by power and by signs and by miracles. And Jesus talked about that when he began his ministry. He says this in Luke 4:18. The Spirit of the Lord is upon me because he's anointed me to preach the gospel. Okay, that's what he's doing. He just preaches it. He sent me to proclaim release to the captives and recovery of sight to the blind, to set those who are downtrodden, set free those who are downtrodden, and proclaim the favorable year of the Lord. So basically, Jesus is saying, hey, I'm anointed to preach, but not just to preach. I'm here to set people free. And he did that basically with the demonic people. He cast demons out. We know he also healed the brokenhearted, but we also know he healed broken bodies again and again and again and again in all four of the Gospels. So I think God allowed these signs to happen to show the world that Jesus was not just a good teacher, that he wasn't just a great prophet, but to prove to people that Jesus was who he said he was, the one and only Son of God, the Savior of the world. I believe it's kind of my conviction that I believe as we get closer to the end of time, God is going to pour out his spirit in a very powerful way in the church. And that the signs and wonders that we read about in the book of Acts, just tremendous things. Not only did Jesus do the signs and wonders, but in Acts, for many years, they're doing all kind of things, casting out demons, healing all kind of people, even seeing people raised from the dead. I believe as we get closer to second coming of Jesus, that he will again pour out his spirit in a fresh way, where not only will we preach the gospel with our lips, but it'll be confirmed by miracles and signs and wonders and healing, so that people can see that Jesus is alive and well, and that he's still doing things. From what I can hear from a lot of people that are prophetic and people that are studying the scriptures and world events, many people believe that we're getting closer to the end. And that before the very end, before Jesus comes back, there will be an amazing revival that will shake the entire world. Right now, we hear little revivals. I was just seeing in the news that two campuses, I believe the University of Ohio and Kentucky, have seen revivals on their campuses where hundreds of kids are giving their lives to Christ and being baptized. And we've over history seen there's been a revival here, over here, maybe in England, maybe over here in the States and Africa. But many believe that before Jesus comes, the Spirit will move on every continent, and that there will be great preaching, that it will be backed up with signs and wonders, not from preachers just behind the pulpit, but Christians that are fired up. And that as this happens, a large, large group of people will come into the kingdom of God before the second coming. So we live in challenging days, but definitely exciting days. And my primary encouragement is, get to know Jesus in you, the Holy Spirit. Don't ignore him. That would grieve him as it would grieve us. And get to know him. And I there's no easy, quick way. Just talk to him as if he's a real person inside of you. Ask God to make him real. And I believe the Lord will do it in his own way, his own timing in your life. It'll probably be a little different with each one. But get to know the Spirit, and then the big deal is let go. Let him have full control. And that will be an amazing adventure, because the Bible says he's like the wind. He blows here and there, and you never know what he's up to. So it's not going to be a dull life. So let's give him full control. Let's remember he's a God. That's a great God who does miracles. And let's remember he can do amazing things. He's doing it in the church, expanding the sanctuary that's going to allow more people to come in, more classrooms, more ability for us to minister. So he's doing a miracle in mass, but he wants to do miracles in and through every one of your lives. And if you've never opened your heart to the Lord, if you're like the woman, you've tried everything. Oh, I've tried this, that, whatever. And nothing satisfies if you've never accepted Jesus as your Savior and Lord. Well, what better day to do it than even now? Just saying, Lord, I can't fix me. You're the Savior. I trust you, and I want to follow you. It's not complex. It just has to be sincere. So let's pray. Father, we thank you for John 4 and this amazing story of this woman. And we thank you, Lord, she has an encounter with you. And it's an encounter that it overflows. She's so fired up that she tells others, and many come to you. And I just pray for each of us, Lord, that you would fire us up, and that your Holy Spirit would have such a freedom in us, Lord, that we would be able with gentleness, yet with boldness, to be able to share the good news as you lead us. Who knows, family member, someone we work with, a neighbor, friend, whatever. Lord, just use us to be a bright, bright light in this world. And Holy Spirit, I just pray that we would not ignore you. I pray for each of us, help us to get to know you as a living person, and to build a relation, a rapport with you, and help us not to quench you, so that when you want to move, we're willing to move with you and not put the brakes on. So Lord, thank you for the amazing potential we have as Christians. And we just give you thanks for who you are and all you're doing in each and every one of our lives. And Lord, we just pray it boldly in Jesus' name. Amen. And Mike, we got the sun. Amen. Okay, folks, go share the sun. Have a great day.